Well, I appreciate your presence tonight. I want to ask you to take your Bibles in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 and verse 8. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, verse 8. I'm going to ask you a question tonight. You profess to believe something and don't practice it. Does that mean you believe it? You're going to practice what you believe. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, men ought always to pray, not to faint." If we're not praying, we're going to faint. Verse 8 says, after he'd given the parable of a widow with a great need, and she went to a judge and pleaded, placed her plea and her need, and she continued and she kept on keeping on. Finally, the judge responded. Verse 8, "I tell you, he will avenge them speedily," as he spoke of God answering the cry of his own. Then there's a question that's asked in the last half of verse 8. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Now you take it in its context. These verses, he's not talking about there'll not be believers. But what he's implying is there'll not be those very many who really believe in prayer. Because if you believe in prayer, you'll practice it. When all is said and done, there's a whole lot more being said than being done in relationship to prayer. We give lip service. But most of the problems we have tonight, personally, with our family, in our church, in the ministry, in the cause of Christ, is because of a lack of prayer. You have not because you ask not. It's all that simple. So let's bow our heads together tonight. We'll ask several men to pray for us at this time, because this is the need of the hour. That's the need of this conference. It's the need of your pastor tonight. Brother Billy Kincaid, would you intercede for us at this time?
Lord, I ask you to bless us. We want to hear your word, Lord. We want you to tell us what you want out of us, what you want us to sacrifice. I ask you to bless my father, Lord, you bless him. His health, you bless this church.
Brother Michael Jackson Sr., would you pray for us, please, sir?
Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, people in much need. Come to you as those that desire to be useful, but are afflicted and are weak, for our flesh and our desires. Pray that this night you might work in my life and the lives of each one here. To reveal to us, Lord, we need to step out of ourselves, step out of things in our lives, commit truly put ourselves in your hands. Pray that you'll be with our speaker tonight, liberty, clarity, and his thoughts and his words, that you might speak to us with a new mind and evening and change our lives.
Brother Brian, would you pray for us?
Lord Jesus, tonight give us the courage to help us, Lord, that the word of God would not help us, Lord, to practically and personally apply here in this conference to our own lives. Help us to be better men and women for you. Lord, we need you more like you, more effective in our mental work. Forgive us, Lord, for the lack of prayer. Lord, build in us not only a desire, but a will, a way to get it done. Lord, help us in every aspect and even practice what we preach and do your will. Lord, please bless every speaker, bless those that listen. Lord, help us to do the things that are necessary. Lord, we pray one more time for our brother Ness, Lord, physically, that you would have mercy on his relief strength during the frustrating starts and stops. Lord, we pray that you, Lord Jesus, in everything we do.
Amen. Now, I'm going to have some things to say that may be very shocking and may be controversial, but I would ask you simply to consider some of these passages of Scripture we're going to look at tonight. First of all, with the Lord, prayer was more important than teaching or healing or ministry. Luke chapter 5, verse 15 and verse 16. Luke chapter 5, verse 15 and verse 16, but so much the more when went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. With the Lord, prayer was more important than sleep. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. This was the second person of the Trinity. This was the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there was a sense of a great need and a sense of dependency on his Father. He was about to call 12 men, but he didn't take that for granted. Before he called those 12 men, he spent the entire night in prayer. Go with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Prayer was so important to him that that was the first thing every day. More important than a little bit more slumber. Mark 1:35, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. There was a great need for laborers. All the future was going to depend upon a handful of very weak men. He told about the harvest, how great the harvest was, how great the need was. But the securing of those laborers was to be through prayer. Prayer was to be more important than any promotion or any human program that was possible. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest." By the way, that's not an option. That's not an option. That does happen to be a command. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." God still calls. But the problem is, we don't believe. You see, we're not dependent upon prayer. We depend on everything else but. This is really going to be shocking. With the Lord, apparently prayer was more important than preaching. He spent more time teaching his disciples about prayer than he did teaching them on how to prepare messages and how to preach. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. Matthew chapter 6, they'd ask him to teach him to pray, and he said, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." And then he gave what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, but it really is a model prayer. "After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Later perhaps I may take the time to break this apart, but hallowed be thy name, that his name might be lifted up and all holiness glorified. "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." What his disciples to pray? Both by mouth and by example. And then may I say tonight, He lives tonight to pray. When he was on earth, his ministry was that of a prophet. Today, his ministry is that of a priest. When he comes again, his ministry will be that of a king. But tonight, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. You may be one of those tonight, and tonight you can be saved. You can come unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing that he ever liveth. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't need to rest now. But 24 hours a day, continually round the clock, he is interceding for us. His ministry is that of prayer. Go back with me to the Old Testament and note with me part of God's plan for the nation of Israel. I mentioned last night that his purpose for Israel was that they be a witness to the world of one true Jehovah Almighty God, that they would proclaim that message to the world. And secondly, his purpose for them was that they be a nation of priests. Now, he did choose the tribe of Levi to take care of ceremonies and ritual, etc. But it was his plan that every single Israelite be a priest. And what's a priest? A mediator or an intercessor. One that gets between, goes between for someone else. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, he said, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests." In Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 6, it's mentioned again in relationship to Israel, the Jews. Isaiah 61, 6, "But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. Ye shall be named the priest of the Lord." And there came that day that he set Israel aside for a time. Now we're in another age. And what does he do with believers? He makes of every believer tonight a priest. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." You know Christ as your personal Savior tonight? You are a priest. Verse 9 as well. "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And it looks like, I do not know how, and I cannot explain, but it looks like one of our ministries during the millennium period will be that of intercession. Now, there are several verses that says that he's made of us priests and kings, and we'll rule and reign with him. But look in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You think maybe he's left us here for a while to prepare for that which will be our ministry in the future as well? Then let's look at God's plan for a New Testament church. But we'll begin in the Old Testament. The dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 41 through 43 or 44. God revealed the plans of the temple to David and later to Solomon. And we usually hear about that courtyard and the entrance and then the holy place and the holy of holies. But there was another courtyard. There was another patio. That was for the non-Jew. That was for the Gentile. God made provision for all to come to hear the reading of the Word of God. In verse 41, Solomon said in his dedication of the temple, "Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name and of thy strong hand and of thy stretched out arm when he shall come and pray toward this house. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee far." And here's another one of those phrases that's sprinkled through all the Old Testament that revealed God's plan and purpose for Israel, that all the people of the earth may know thy name to fear thee as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. And then he mentions some things. If thy people go out to battle against their enemy, isn't that what you do as missionaries? Whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward this the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy my name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. Now, look in Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7. The house of God was to be called. Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. My house of prayer. The house of God was called a house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted on mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. All people were to be able to come and pray. But that implies to me, not only were all to be welcome to come and pray, but prayer was to be made there for all peoples as well. All nations. And then in Matthew chapter 21, after the triumphal entry of our Lord into Jerusalem, you know, as he went into the temple and he cleansed the temple. And the reason for that was that some greedy Jewish merchants had taken over that courtyard that had been reserved for the non-Jew. And they literally blocked the way for the Gentiles to come and hear the reading of the Word of God. And Matthew 21 and 12, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he manifested very open anger." He took a whip and he laid it on those men. He turned over their tables with their money and scattered their money. Turn loose their animals, their doves and their animals. He said, "My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." You've made it a den of thieves. Any time when we lack prayer, we are blocking the way for others to come and hear the Word of God. Now, in Mark chapter 11 and verse 17, it's worded just a little bit differently, and it includes a little more of that in Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 17, he taught, saying unto them, "Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves." My house shall be called of all nations. It'll be recognized as a center of prayer, a place where miracles take place. We're not really programmed to believe tonight that God still is a miracle working God. But He is. He is. He's still Almighty Jehovah God. He's not changed in any manner whatsoever. Now, the first church had to prepare themselves for the task, the commission, the command that He'd given unto them. In Luke 24 and 49, what did He tell them? "And behold," He said, "I send you the promise of My Father. I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And we find in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, then after His ascension, and that group gathered themselves together, what did they do? What did they do for 10 days? Acts chapter 1, verse 13 and verse 14. "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room," not a supper room, but an upper room, "where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of Jesus, of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer." I would say, prayer became a priority because it took 10 days for them to come together in accord. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with all His brethren." They prayed for 10 days. I don't think they had to preach. If you take Peter's sermon, pretty short sermon in Acts chapter 2, the rest here a little later. It's a pretty short sermon, but 3,000. Came to Christ. 3,000. And then what kind of an atmosphere were these new believers put into? Look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Whatever you get people on, that's what you're going to keep them on. Now, you know, you get them on a hot dog, you're going to have to keep them on a hot dog. You get them on some kind of entertainment program. You get them on the Word of God, you keep them on the Word of God. You get them on the Word of God in prayer, then you better keep on. And these were immediately put into that environment. And so all the things that they began to encounter, let's look in Acts chapter 4. And verse 21, we heard about threatenings last night. When men were threatened, Peter and John were threatened by the authorities. Acts 4:21, "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done." And verse 22, speaking of that man that was healed, "For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they'd heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, And they presented the matter to the Lord. It was commended to the Lord. It was committed to his hands. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. That with all boldness they may speak thy word. And verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and thy signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Note those steps in verse 31. When they'd prayed, something happened in that place. They knew the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. And then they could speak the word of God with boldness. It began with prayer. Now, the church faced a crisis later in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. Peter was put in prison. Acts chapter 12 verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They didn't apparently worry about getting a lawyer, or, as they say in Mexico, use a palanca, look for somebody that they knew that had influence. They didn't try to manipulate or find a way out. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him, and he was miraculously delivered. In verses 6, verse 12, he was miraculously delivered from prison. But notice where they were at when Peter went to the house and knocked on the door. Verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, I mean, it was almost impossible for Peter to believe that the chains had fallen off. The door of the prison opened, two doors open. An angel let him out. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And then that brings us to Acts chapter 13. It was Acts chapter 13, verse 2, in the church at Antioch. We're here tonight because of the church at Antioch. Because of that church and the obedience of that church, because of men going out from that church, we're here tonight. Acts chapter 13, verse 2, but notice what kind of a church that was. As they ministered to the Lord. That's worship and praise. Now, not necessarily what some would call worship today, but this was holy, pure. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. And so you have a church that recognizes the voice of the Holy Spirit of God. And God spoke to the church. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. And I hear all across the country today the complaint that few are responding today. Few are answering the call to the foreign field. Well, the problem's not with God, I repeat once again. The problem is in churches tonight. The problem is in churches. Then we find they recognized the Holy Spirit. It was during a time of fasting and prayer. And then we find the manner in which these men were sent out. The first missionaries were sent out in prayer by a praying church. Verse 3, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And to send your missionaries and put them on the front lines and not be a church that is interceding and daily interceding, someone all the time praying, is like putting your soldiers out on the front lines and then moving back and totally abandoning them without any protection. Without armor, without what they need. First missionaries were sent out in prayer, by a praying church. If you go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, I realize how we use that verse about the last days and how that it'll not be popular to gather in worship and so on. Read the context. Read the first 24 verses of Hebrews chapter 10, and you'll find that the subject again is prayer. Prayer is mentioned. It comes forth, comes up about our high priest over the house of God. And verse 22, let us draw near with a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Go back to verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that's to say his flesh. We have that high priest. We have that access, and we're to enter boldly. And then there is that verse, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's a whole lot easier just meet together and to enjoy ourselves, because the most difficult, that which requires the greatest discipline, that which will encounter the greatest opposition, where the real battle begins, is in the subject of intercession. Now, let me use one verse. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. Who is the lack of prayer a sin against? We could talk about tonight that it's a sin against those who've never heard. It's again a sin against the unsaved. It's again a sin against fellow believers. It's a sin against the men of God who should be, someone should be lifting up their hands in prayer as Aaron and Hur lifted up Moses' arms. We could go on. It's sin against our church, sin against our nation, sin against our family. But what does he say? Samuel, moreover, for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I'll teach you the good and the right way. Let's bow our heads together.